to take the responsibility of this great message and take it to the people of the world. I want to say thank you to this church, who those of you that are here tonight that have had a part in taking the gospel to your Jerusalem. You know, Jesus made it very clear that the gospel message is to begin at home. And when the Lord gave that fourfold message to the disciples that were watching him just before he was ascended into heaven, when he told them that they would be witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth, he gave them an outline as to how the gospel was to be projected into a world that would introduce them to people that needed to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. I am so glad the Lord enabled someone to get to me, as I have already mentioned, to my grandparents, and then to my parents, and then to me and my brother and other family members. I am blessed, and I'm a debtor tonight. Paul said, I'm a debtor of the gospel. I'm a debtor to men, and I sense that tonight. I sense that this church senses its responsibility to take the gospel to other parts of the world. Now, we've talked about how this process takes place, the furtherance of the gospel. I have been challenged by the words of the Apostle Paul as he reminds us of his willingness to allow the circumstances of his life to be used to further the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Certainly, we cannot compare our lives with his, nor the circumstances, nor the price that he paid, and the heartache that he experienced, like so many others did that followed him. But tonight, there are circumstances in our lives. There are circumstances in our lives, even as we meet here tonight. We are, you know, being in New England, we have felt the rippling effects. In fact, we felt more than the rippling effects of the economy. And Michigan, I think probably, if not between Michigan and Florida, has been two of the states that have been hit the hardest with the recession. And I've lived long enough to see three recessions in my lifetime. I certainly have not. I'm not old enough to go back to the Great Depression, but I have people in my church old enough that can remember reaching back and being children at that time and being part of that process of digging out of the recession or out of the depression. We don't know what that's like in our society, but we do know what it is to have a great recession. And we know what it is to feel the brunt of the economy collapsing all over our country. And primarily here in this part of in the Midwest, we know that the circumstances, economically speaking, is very challenging. And yet we're also reminded that that's not the first time. And certainly in the scriptures, there are times in which there were great shortages in which the Lord was able to do something in his people, to do something through his people, to do something for the cause of his great plan and endeavor to reach the world. I hope tonight we have that confidence that God has not lost. He's not lost his vision. He's not lost his plan. He's not misplaced his agenda to reach this world, but he has that same focus. He is still yet going after the people of this world, but he's using it the way in which he's laid down in his word. He's using men to do that. He's using his church to do that, and we're a part of that tonight. So Paul makes it very clear the furtherance of the gospel goes, as sometimes it's going through and going on because of the circumstances of life. And then he brings out the fact that it's through the consecration of one's life for me to live as Christ. Paul makes it very clear by his own life that he was willing to spend his life giving the gospel no matter what it would cost him, including his life. Then last night, as we talked about this, going beyond the step of consecration and coming to the realization that there is the absolute necessity of the contribution of God's people to give the gospel to people that yet need to know the Lord. Paul made that very clear in this book that we know as the small book, the book that was written to the Church of Philippi. The Church of Philippi, as you know, is an outgrowth. It's a church that has spawned out of a church that goes back to the Church of Antioch. The Church of Antioch goes back to the Church of Jerusalem. And you follow the succession of churches that were planted in the book of Acts, you'll find that they were they were planted by men that went out from those former ministries. I would like us tonight to look at a great contributor to this process of the gospel going farther. He wasn't called to be an apostle, and he wasn't called immediately to be a significant individual in the cause of reaching the world with the gospel. And yet, we see him develop into an individual that God used significantly in the cause of Christ. His name is mentioned in the book of Acts. It is actually mentioned 29 times. He's introduced to us in Acts chapter 4. And if you'll turn there with me, please, as we look tonight at this individual that's introduced in the first church that we find that God introduces to this world, the church at Jerusalem. You know, the church at Jerusalem was not designated by word or by name until further on in the book of Acts. And yet we know that the book reveals, and the book of Acts reveals, the launching or the beginning of this church that we find in chapter 2 of the book of Acts, the church at Jerusalem. It would be a very phenomenal church. In fact, it became the launching pad for all churches. And it became the thing that God used as a model. You know, there's two churches in the book of Acts that God uses as a prototype. He uses it as a model. My cousin here's tonight, Jim Boston, and my life goes back to a time in which I worked in a secular job, and I worked in a model shop, and we built vehicles, we built models of future cars. And I was familiar with the process of building a model car before an actual car would be produced. That model car was the original. That was the car in which the dies would be cut, the dies would be cast, and the car would be produced. It was getting in on the groundwork of seeing something come from actually a blueprint or a mylar and become something that had significance and become something that would be valuable to people that would use it for transportation. And so this concept of having a model, this concept of having a pattern or a prototype is very significant in the world we live in. The Bible gives us a prototype. The Bible gives us a model as to what the church is to look like, what the church is to act like, what the church is to produce, and what the church is to do for the cause of Christ. And I think that all of us here tonight, you're here tonight because you're a mature Christian. You're on a Friday night. You're to be commended because you're giving indication the significance of the hour and the significance of the event that we're doing something for the cause of Christ. And what this church is going to do for the next 12 months in giving to the cause of Christ has a lot to do with what happened last Sunday and Monday and Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, now Friday, and then Sunday. It'll be a time in which many of you make a decision what you're going to do for the cause of Christ. But everything we do ought to go back to the model in which and the prototype in which God has given to us in His Word. In the book of Acts, we have the prototype of the first church. It was the church, as you know, church at Jerusalem. Out of that church was spawned individuals that would go to other places, and they would be the individuals that would propagate and spread the gospel. They would not only evangelize, but they would go there and draw and gather a nucleus of people. That nucleus of people would become a church, and that church would become an indigenous entity, and it would become a self-governing organism in which another church would be born, and another church, this church would have the possibility and should have the probability of reproducing itself somewhere else. You know, life is really just a very simple cycle. It is birth, it is maturity, and it is reproduction. That's what the physical life is all about: birth, maturity, and reproduction. It's that way with the spiritual life. It was Jesus that said to Nicodemus, He said to Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And he said to Nicodemus, marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. And the Lord has used that analogy. He's used the analogy of the physical birth and the physical maturity and the physical reproduction. And he's used that analogy in the Christian life as a Christian matures, as a Christian takes in, as we mentioned last night, becomes sound in doctrine and becomes useful and becomes an individual that can be used to teach and disciple others. That person becomes mature, and that person is expected to reproduce. What a sad thing that we would live on this earth and be saved, be born again, and mature, and never reproduce. Never reproduce, in that we would never present the gospel as an individual to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as personal Savior. It is God's plan that we as individuals would be born again, that we would mature in the things of Christ, and we would have this experience of being used as a mouthpiece in a life that gives testimony of how another person can experience having that same joy and that same experience of being born from above. But so it is with the church. Churches are birthed. They don't just happen. Churches are birthed, and they should be birthed on purpose. I have to say that not every church is birthed on purpose. Some churches happen to their existence begins from disagreements, and a group of people will leave a church and they'll go somewhere else, and they'll decide they're going to start a church in another place. They didn't plan to do that. That wasn't a plan. That wasn't a planned act, and that wasn't a planned procedure. But they do it, and so this other group of people, they grow. And sometimes that church that starts in another place, it goes on for years, and no one would ever know later on that that is how that church started. But that's not God's plan. God's plan is that churches are started on purpose. And there's a procedure, there's a plan. And that's what we see in the book of Acts. We see Jerusalem, and when we see the because they were not propagating the gospel as they ought to, the plan was Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth. And because they were not willingly and cooperating with the Spirit of God, God allowed some things to happen in the church of Jerusalem. There was persecution that took place in chapter 4. And then in chapter 8, or chapter 7, there's great persecution, and Stephen dies as the first martyr, and the church is under supreme and great suppression. And you get to chapter 8, and the Bible says that the church was scattered and they went everywhere preaching the gospel, or went everywhere preaching the word of God. So there is this expansion. The expansion of Jerusalem spreads all the way to the place in which Paul was introduced, Peter was introduced, the Gentiles were introduced in chapter 12, chapter 10. You remember Cornelius, when he's introduced to the gospel, and the gospel began to go to the Gentiles, and now there's a switch. The ministry is now going to the Gentiles, and churches are being started, and Gentile churches are being formed. And the church of Antioch, when this church was planted in chapter 11 of the book of Acts, this church was planted, and it became a church that would begin to be a model for the advancement of the gospel to the rest of the world. And so I said all that to say this. These individuals that were involved in that early time of the planting of the church of Jerusalem, and how that church grew and expanded and went all the way to the place called Antioch, and that church was formed. We have a picture here of the gospel being furthered by the lives and by this process of churches being planted. That's what the book of Acts is all about. Well, there's a man that was introduced to us, and of course, by now you know it's Barnabas who is introduced to us in this text in chapter 4. He's a man that shows up in the scriptures as someone that was somehow reached through this church that's the church of Jerusalem. We don't know how he got saved. We don't know when he got saved. We don't know when he went through the process of maturing, but when he's introduced to us, he already has gone from the reality of being born from above. He already has some spiritual maturity, and he already has gathered around him people that are influenced by him. And here's a man by the name of Barnabas that is already he already has a reputation by the life that he's living. The Bible says in Acts chapter 5 and verse 35. speaking of the oppression that the people were going through the persecution and the lack, the things that they were lacking. The church at Jerusalem had some saints that were really suffering economically and materially. And something happened to alleviate that or to assist that. And we find that here in verse 33 of chapter 4. It says, "And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked. For as many that were possessors of lands and houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joses, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." Now, something here that reveals the significance of what is happening in this church. These individuals that had trusted the Lord, and now this church has grown so into such a size, and now there's hundreds and hundreds of people that have gathered in this church and be considered the nucleus of this church. And yet there's this reality of a shortfall, economically speaking, and there are people that needed the essentials of life. And the response of that in the early church was that there was individuals that had sustenance or had substance that made decision on their own that they would do something to alleviate and help these individuals that were suffering economically or materially. And they set forth to do something dramatic. Now, mind you, there's no instruction in the book of the Gospels, nor in the first part of the book of Acts, for people to do what they're doing. These individuals have made some dramatic and traumatic decisions, and the decision was, we see these needs, and what we are going to do, we're going to sell our land, and we're going to take the proceeds, and we're going to lay them at the feet of the disciples. And they did that. The word distribution is the same word, or the related word that we find in the book of Philippians, where Paul talks about the church of Philippi communicating with him. Twice he uses that word. The second time he uses it, he uses the word, he says, "No church communicated with me as you communicate." That's what he was saying. And what he was saying, no church came to my aid economically. No church came to my aid physically or materially, but the church at Philippi. Now keep this in mind. The church of Philippi is a spawn out of the church of Antioch. Now follow this. Follow the man that had influence in the church at Jerusalem and the church at Antioch. There's something to be said about this man. First of all, the Bible says that he did something to alleviate or to ease the pain of the people and the needs of the hour. It says, this man's name was Barnabas. Now keep this in mind. Barnabas was an individual that was given a name by the disciples, a surname. That name was given to him because he had acquired or he had revealed some characteristics in the life that were very obvious. He was given the name Barnabas, which is being interpreted as son of consolation. Barnabas was a man that had this desire and had this quiet means of just being an encouragement to people that were attached to the church at Jerusalem. Oh, how our churches need. How our churches need men and Christians that have the capability of encouraging individuals that are discouraged because of whatever happening in their life. You know, the people I've met, some of you, I've met most of you, had opportunity to greet you, or you've greeted me friendly. But I've talked to some of you a little more extensively, and it's obvious that there's people in this church that care about one another. It's obvious there's people in this church that have been here a long time. And I'll guarantee there's people in this church that you can think of that would be an encouragement to you, or has been encouragement to you by their words or their actions when you're going through something. Every church needs a Barnabas. Every church needs a Barnabas who has the capability of encouraging individuals. Well, there's some things that are very obvious about his life that I want us to look at for the next few moments. First of all, let me just reveal to you what the Bible first says about. The Bible says that he sold his land and brought the proceeds to the disciples. And distribution was made to every man. The word distribution, if you look up that word, it means co-participant. Barnabas became a co-participant in helping these individuals that were struggling in their needs and the things in which they were lacking in their life. He participated with them. You know, that's what we do when we send missionaries across the ocean. We participate with them. We participate in their labor. We participate in the process by which they give the gospel to others. We don't go learn the language they have to learn. We don't go live in the culture they have, but we participate with them because we are doing something to assist them and to sustain them while they're on the field. Barnabas, the Bible says he sold his land. He sold his land and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. There's something to be said about an individual that would take the step to sell his land. Now, we don't know how much land he had. We don't know how rich he was, but we do know this. He was a man that had more than most of the people. There were some other individuals that did the same thing. But Barnabas did what he sensed he should do, and he sold what God laid on his heart to do. Now, I remind you tonight, God has not told us in His Word that we are to sell our land and we're to sell our homes and sell our automobiles and give it to missions so that people can go to the field. He hasn't told us to do that. He's not laid that down. That's not a part of God's plan of financing the missionary enterprise of the world. But God does have some specifics. There are some specific ways in which God has laid down for us to support missionaries. And I think this simply presents to us the realization that if we are going to have part in supporting missionaries around the world, it may not mean that we're going to sell our house or sell our land as he did. But it does give the suggestion here that this man that was called the son of consolation, this man was willing to sacrifice that others would be able to go to some other place to give the gospel to other people and to see to it that the ministry that was there would be sustained. I don't know of a ministry in the world that has ever went to any size and accumulated any property and has done anything significant, Lord, that there wasn't people that were willing to sacrifice for the Lord Jesus Christ and His cause. I can say assuredly, this building and this property would not be here unless there's some people that paid the price of giving over and above their tithes and giving offerings. And maybe this building is here today because somebody gave something that was very significant. Many gave something. And it was something that was significant because it was given out of a heart of sacrifice. I think the Lord would present to us that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is worth sacrificing for. The Lord Jesus Christ came into this world to give His life a ransom for many. He shed His blood. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. We are very certain tonight that God was willing to sacrifice His Son, and Jesus Christ was willing to sacrifice His life. And we find in the Scriptures those individuals that were willing to sacrifice their means or sacrifice their land or sacrifice their houses. And that's not what I believe God's calling on tonight in this church or my church. But I think the Lord does call upon us to have a spirit of sacrifice so that the gospel would go forth. Now, there's two or three things that are very obvious about Barnabas' life. First of all, that Barnabas was an investor. He was an investor. He was a man that invested. We know he invested in land because he had land. There was a time in which he purchased that land and he was a possessor of it. So he was an investor in land. But more than that, Barnabas became an investor in the lives of people. You know, when this old world has ceased from being in the existence it is now, and when this world is gone, when heaven and earth has passed away, the Word of God will live on, and the souls of men will live on. But the truth is, all of the things that we invest in, even the home, that we live in, and the cars that we drive, and the things that allows the Lord has been so gracious to allow that, all of those things will all be gone. And the only thing that will last for all eternity, we know it, the only thing that lasts for eternity is the souls of men that will go on to eternity, either to be with the Lord forever or to be separated from Him in the place that we call and has been named as a place of torment, the place of hell. Barnabas was an individual that invested in land. He invested in lives. He used his assets to encourage in those that were lacking material and physical needs. He brought the proceeds of the sale of the land and surrendered it at the apostles' feet. It's not only what he gave, but where he gave it. The Bible says he brought it and he laid it at the apostles' feet. He gave recognition to the local New Testament church. He gave recognition of those individuals that the Lord had put in place to be leaders and individuals that guided in that church. And he laid it at the apostles' feet, not to be used for the apostles, but the distribution would be made to make sure that the needs of every man need would be taken care of. He was a man that invested in land, but more importantly, he invested in lives. But there's something else about this man that would reveal him to be an encourager. Barnabas was an endorser of lives. He was an endorser. In Acts chapter 9, remember when Paul was, who then was Saul of Tarsus, remember his conversion in Acts chapter 9, and after his conversion, how that the disciples were apprehensive. They'd heard this one, this Saul of Tarsus had made some kind of an announcement made that he had embraced Christ as his Savior. And they couldn't believe it. This man that was a persecutor, this man that gave every indication of hating Christ and fighting against Christ, this man, they said, had received the Lord, and they were apprehensive. Remember, it was Barnabas that spoke in the behalf of Saul and gave verification that he believed Saul's testimony, and he believed that he'd be a genuine Christian, and he presented him to the disciples, and they received him. He endorsed individuals' lives. He also endorsed the life of John Mark. Remember, John Mark got discouraged and went home, and Paul was so upset about it. And then when they were going to go on their second missionary journey, the suggestion was that John Mark would go with them, and said, Paul said, no way. No way. He failed to be rigid. He failed to be strong. He failed to be a soldier. He failed to be faithful. We're not taking him. And Barnabas said, I think we should take him. And that's when there was that. That's in Acts chapter 15. From Acts chapter 4 to Acts chapter 15, we find Barnabas' name 29 times. That's the last time we find his name. But the interesting thing there is that Barnabas is still in the process of endorsing people and being an encourager to those that either have been rejected or set aside, because Barnabas was an encourager. The third thing we see about him is this. Barnabas was not only one that endorsed, but Barnabas was an instructor. Look with me, please, now at Acts chapter 11, where the church at Antioch is birthed. It says in verse 20, and some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake to the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was at Jerusalem, or in Jerusalem. And they sent Barnabas, that he would go as far as Antioch, who when he came and seen the grace of God and was glad, and exhorted them all, that they with purpose of heart, that they should cleave to the Lord. For he was a good man, and full of the Holy Ghost and faith, and much people were added unto the Lord. Now his name is changed in Acts chapter 4, and he's designated as one that would be the son of consolation. It really doesn't give us anything about his character, but here we get a better picture of what this man was really like. And there's some things that are very obvious here about his life. First of all, we know that by the things that were set up, that he was a good man. He was a good man. That speaking of his moral integrity. He was a man that was well respected. But more than that, he was a grounded man. He was grounded in the Scriptures. Third, he was a giving man. We know that, or a gifted man. He was not only grounded, but he had the capability of exhorting individuals in the Scripture. How important that is in a church of any size. To have men that have the capability not only to be an encouragement by their loose association with others, but those that have the capability to take the Scriptures and read the Scriptures and teach the Scriptures and bring application to the Scriptures. Church has great value, and a church has a great potential, has men that have that capability. This is a man that was not only gifted and not only showing signs of maturity, but here's a man that was, we know that he was a giving man, but there's something else about him, that he was a growing man. He was a growing man. The Bible says that he sold his land and gave the proceeds to the Lord. That was really an indication of where his heart was at. But there's something else that becomes very obvious about him. Not only did he sell his land, but he surrendered his life. This man by the name of Barnabas, it's obvious. It doesn't say that he surrendered his life, but his actions and his willingness and his obedience gives every indication that here's a man that sold his land. And it seems like that was a significant, and it was significant, but really that was the beginning of God doing something in him, that God would be able to do something through them, far beyond his capability of being able to share his substance and share those things that God had enabled him to have. God wants more than just what we can give from our wallets, and God wants more than what we can give from a bank account, though that is necessary, though that's part of it. But when a man begins to give from his wallet and invest in a church and in the work of God and missions, his heart follows that. For the Bible says, where our treasure is, there will our heart be also. A person can't give to missions without being interested in what's happening on the mission board back, or the mission map back there, and reading the letters, and look at these individuals that we have part in, and getting them to the field and seeing what they're doing. You see, when we give to that project, when we give to that missionary, when we give to the project that is enabling the church to go forward, our heart is there. We desire. And it's very true in the life of Barnabas. Here's a man that sold his land, but here's a man that was surrendered to the Lord. But it didn't stop there. He not only was surrendered to the Lord, and we see that by his investment in these people's lives, he became not only an encourager of men, he became an exhorter of men. He wasn't only able to do something from his pocket, he was able to do something from his heart. He not only was able to do something from his heart, he was able to do something from his mouth and his gifts, and he began to be, his influence in the life of the church at Jerusalem has now grown to influence another church, another place called the Church of Antioch, and his influence and his life is becoming an expanded blessing to far more people. Who could have believed, when we think of the individual, who could have understood when your pastor got saved like 12 years ago in Holyoke, Massachusetts, and went under the preaching and the teaching of Pastor Eric Tharp, as he sat there and learned and took in God's Word and began to assimilate the God's Word and grow and begin to give to the Lord and serve the Lord, who could have known that young man that sat there, if you'd have looked back, if you could have went back in time and looked back and see that young man sitting in the pulpit and go back that many years and say someday that young man sitting in that pulpit in Holyoke, Massachusetts is going to come to Jackson, Michigan. He's going to be the pastor of Loomis Park Baptist Church. There's no way that we could do that. God saw that. God saw that. Aren't you glad God saw that? Aren't you glad God worked in the heart of a young preacher and a young woman who would become his wife? And they would not only be exhorters back there in Massachusetts, but they would become exhorters. But that couldn't happen without a process of maturing. But something had to happen far before he ever became the pastor. There had to be a day when he began to give obediently to the Lord. Not only give his substance to the Lord, but give his heart to the Lord. And you've had an example of how God works in people's lives and changes their location and broadens their influence. The influence of your pastor hasn't disappeared back in New England. That influence continues to spread, but it's broadened because his heart has been given over not only to give to the Lord, to give of his substance to the Lord, but to give his gifts to the Lord and be used to be an exhorter. So he was one that was an exhorter. And that brings us back to what he became to all of these individuals. He became an example. Barnabas becomes an example of this means that God works in a man's heart, prepares him, and uses him in a more extensive way as he yields to the Lord his substance and yields to the Lord his heart and yields to the Lord his gifts. And God begins to shape and form. And then sometime in that process, God reaches down as he does in Acts chapter 13. And he says this, "And there were in the church which was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, and Barnabas," verse 2, "and as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereon I have called them." All away from Jerusalem. And when the church at Antioch needed to be exhorted and matured, the leadership at Jerusalem said, "Barnabas, we have an assignment for you, and we want you to go to Antioch. It's been said that the Gentiles have embraced Jesus Christ, and there's a church, there's a nucleus of people there, and they need to be taught, and they need to be matured, and they need to be brought through this process of being used of the Lord. And we want you to go there, and we want you to exhort them, encourage them, and help them become mature Christians." And that's what he did. But he never could have done that if he wasn't surrendered to the Lord. You know, it had been very easy to be attached to the church at Jerusalem because the Jerusalem church, it had grown to a significant size. It had some influence. It had some things that would bring, you know, we can get so comfortable even in a good place, even in a godly place, even in a place that would be considered the Lord's presence there. And the Lord is speaking to a person. He's speaking to their heart and say, "No, I don't want you to stay at the church of Jerusalem. I want you to go to another place because I want to use you there to expand my ministry. I want to expand the work of sending the gospel to the world. And you are the person in whom I am separating." So here we have a man by the name of Barnabas that's used to send people out from the church of Jerusalem. He was a sender. He was a giver so others could go. How could he ever dream? How could he ever know that someday he would not be a sender, he'd be a goer? And that's the way it works in churches like this one. You know, I told you a few nights ago that missions conference in our church is a highlight. But I can remember missions conferences when there were some significant decisions made that personally affected our family and affected our lives. I remember some years ago, the invitation was given, and a young man came forward, knelt down. A young man that had graduated from an engineering degree. His wife was a registered nurse, and I remember them coming and kneeling down at a missions conference, and they knelt down and they did nothing more than say this: "Lord, we don't know that you have something more for us to do, and we have a job, we have a place, we have a home here. But we lay it on the altar. We lay it on the altar tonight. If you have another plan for us, we'll do it. If you want us to go to a field somewhere, we'll do that." They got up off their knees. Life went on for a short time, seeming that no changes as of yet. And yet, the Ordeons found that the Lord began to work on Greg's heart, and he made a decision to go to Bible school. And he went and prepared for Bible school and finished Bible school, became a chaplain in the armed forces. He was in there for 4 years and then was called to preach. And he's a pastor down in North Carolina. And his influence, he was a giver to missions. He was an individual that gave to the plan and gave to our missionaries so that others could go. And he was one that sent people out by his giving that others might be able to go. And yet there was a day in which he didn't send out. He wasn't the person to be sending out. He was the individual to be sent out. That's what we have in churches. We have those that are in the church and we send them out as the Scripture reveals to us. But the fact is, there are people that are going to be in our midst that are going to be goers. They are going to be people who go. Just a short time after that, we hired another man to come on our staff and who's my assistant. He was there for 5 years and his heart had surrendered to in a missions conference to leave his job. And he was a manager in a manufacturer plant, had an excellent job. And he surrendered and he prepared for ministry. We hired him to help us in our ministry there, and he's with us 5 years. And then in another missions conference, he came forward, got down on his knees, said, "Lord, I'll do what you want me to do. Is it time for me to go?" And he did. And Ron Berard now is a pastor in Thompson, Connecticut, out of a church plant that went out of our church. He was a sender. He was involved in sending, giving so others could go. But the realization is it turned around. Now he's not the ones that was sending him from our church. His life and ministry and expansion of influence is another place. And now there's two churches. And that goes on, three and four. Several years ago, my son worked with us in our ministry and came, saw me after 3 days after a conference. And he said, "Dad, I need to talk to you." And we went aside. And when he said, after 3 days after a missions conference, and my son said, "I need to talk to you," I was anticipating the news that I was really not excited about. He came and said to me, "The Lord has confirmed it in my heart. I must go where the Lord's leading me to go." And I said, "Where are you going?" And he told me he's going to Africa. And that happened. But you see, our influence of our church and our ministry expanded 8,000 miles away. I said that so that we could come to some agreement tonight and some understanding of the process. I know you understand it. I haven't told you anything you don't know. But we're being reminded that God has a plan. He has a financial plan. He has a man plan. And God uses individuals that will surrender. Here's a man by the name of Barnabas that surrendered his life, sold his land, and then he surrendered to the Lord. And then he was sent by the Lord, and he finds himself in a place called Antioch. And from there, from that church, the Bible says that he was sent out with the Apostle Paul, and his influence began to go beyond just Jerusalem and Antioch, and it started spreading. And wherever Barnabas and Paul went, all those churches were started with him. His influence spread. Now, who are we talking to tonight? Who is God speaking to tonight? Is God speaking possibly to you tonight about the importance of just being a faithful sender and a giver, one that would give sacrificially, one that would give obediently? You know, the Bible is very clear that we're to give of our tithes and our offerings. And we don't have time tonight to include that is to what those offerings would entail. But we do know this, that missionaries do not go to the field without somebody giving that they can go. And tonight, may it be that we realize through the life of this man by the name of Barnabas, this one that was an encourager of the saints at Jerusalem, this one that was an exhorter, that had the capability of taking the Word of God and giving it to others, that they would be able to assimilate it in their life and to mature and to become productive Christians. But this man that became such a supreme example to all of us, his example lives on. His life lives on. His testimony lives on of those people that will do something significant. When God tells you to do something significant, like he said, "I'm selling my land and I'm giving it to the cause of Christ." That's not being suggested here tonight. Unless God would speak to some heart or speak to my heart about doing something so significant that would be so unusual, so unexpected. But I tell you this, most people that give to the Lord are common people. And I say, like you and I trust that most of us are common. We have common incomes. We don't have giant incomes. And that's the way the Word of God reveals. That's the way the missionaries go to the field, by God's people collectively. You know, on Sunday, there's going to be some cards passed out. And those are indicators. Those are indicators as to what we are going to do. And I say we, that's what we do at our church, and what you're going to do. And you'll put a number down there. And that will reflect your investment. That will reflect your involvement in world evangelization. And that will reflect your sincere interest and desire to see the work of God and the gospel go further than ever before. God help you to do that. I know He will. And I know you people will respond, because I know you love the Lord. And you want the Lord's best. You want to see people go out from this place and other places to serve the Lord and take the gospel to the regions beyond. Let us pray. Our Father, tonight we thank You for the Word of God that reveals to us the ways of God and the plan of God. And Lord, with tonight we've talked about this prayer.